As we continue on in the book of Acts, we've now told the story a couple different ways, but we're in Acts chapter 8. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, that would be excellent. And there's a human character that kind of holds this chapter together. His name is Philip, and that's the man that Matt was speaking from his perspective this morning. Last week, we saw Philip in Samaria and preaching and healing and casting out demons and doing all these pretty amazing works and having a very fruitful ministry. But even there, Philip met somebody that didn't get it. Have you ever talked to somebody that didn't get it? That just didn't understand, that didn't hear the way that they should have, or didn't quite get the picture of what was to happen. And that man's name was Simon. And this was a man who seemed to accept the gospel, who seemed to understand who Jesus was, but didn't get the implications of what a life following Jesus was like. And now in this story, Philip is moved by God somewhere else and meets with now a man who's ready. A man who's ready to hear the gospel, a man who's hungry, a man who wants to know who Jesus is and who responds with faith and in joy. And it's almost like this chapter gives us a picture of Jesus' parable of the soils. Do you remember that parable? Where the sower went out to sow and he scattered his seed among all these soils and some fell in the path where they couldn't put down root or they got eaten up by ravens and they died. And others fell among the weeds and they got choked out by the weeds and other seeds fell in good soil. And what happened to those seeds that fell in good soil? They produced some, you know, 20-fold, 30-fold, 100-fold, or 30, 60, 100, however it goes. But they produced and they bore fruit. And the same picture happens here. You've got fruit being born in different ways and sometimes being resisted. And that's really how it is for all of us in our lives. When we tell others about Jesus, you never know what response you're going to get, right? You never know what response you're going to get. And this entire story is a narrative of divine appointment. And Nick, if I could get the Apple TV up there, that'd be great. This entire story is a narrative of divine appointment. It's a God story. You ever talk about God stories? Maybe you have something exciting happen to you and you go to your friends and say, I've got a God story. God really showed up today. Philip in this story went where he was directed. He was open to God's guidance in several different ways. At one point, it's an angel. Another point, it's the voice that Matt's talking about, the Holy Spirit speaking to him. Another point, his response to God's leading is by responding to the invitation of an Ethiopian sitting in his chariot. Come on up and sit with me. See, Philip sees himself wherever he goes as a divine ambassador. He carries the gospel everywhere. He proclaims it and embodies it wherever he goes to whoever he's with. And he's able to do this because he doesn't see life as kind of a disconnected jumble of a bunch of different odd happenings. He sees the whole thing as one big story. And it's not Philip's story, it's God's story. And so for Philip, as is the case for us, every day is full of divine appointments. Every day is full of God's stories if our eyes would be open to see them. You see, these divine appointments, these God stories are more frequent than we think they are. They're in front of us every day, even though we don't always recognize them. I mean, we don't always recognize them or we don't often think this way because if you're like me, you're convinced that you're the main character in your story. How many of you think you're the main character? You ever watch the old Lethal Weapon movies? I'm not saying you should. But there's always the guy that was like 2 days from retirement and then he ends up getting killed, you know, the police officer or whatever. And that's kind of like, or the people that are just walking by on the street, like the extras. Sometimes I wonder, maybe that's who we are in God's story, like the extras who are just like walking by the camera. But we always think we're the main character. We always think we're the main dude. And the picture is, though, in the scriptures that God has written this story and he is the main character and he puts us in his story where he wants us to be for his purposes. So we go back to Philip and we see here in verse 26, it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And I put up a map here so you can kind of see. This is Palestine, modern-day Israel, with the Mediterranean Sea there on the west side. And then Jerusalem is down there at the bottom with the arrow. Gaza down at the bottom left. You recognize the name, the Gaza Strip. It's that strip along the Mediterranean there. And so there's a road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, and that's where this story takes place. So an angel tells him to arise and go down there. And we're not told that Philip has any idea of where he's going. We don't know that Philip knows what's going to happen. And in fact, what happens is this divine appointment that God sends him to actually takes him away from pretty fruitful ministry. He's up in Samaria. You see Samaria up there in the very middle. He's up there telling people about Jesus, and people are coming to faith, and he's doing miracles and casting out demons and baptizing people. And then the apostles come and people are receiving the Spirit. So it's this very fruitful time. And in the middle of that, God sends him somewhere else. God takes him from the middle of a fruitful ministry to Gaza, to the Gaza Road, to the middle, that says, of the desert. This is a desert place. It's like, hey, you're having this really great time down here, and you're doing a lot of things. A lot of people are coming to faith now. Go hang out on the road to Burns and just walk. Just start walking. Like, how many of you would be like super excited to do that, right? Not many of us. God's doing some amazing things through you, Philip. Now I want you to leave that and go stand in the desert. What? I mean, do you ever feel like God's put you in the desert? Like God's put you out on the road, out to pasture, it might feel like. Maybe you feel like you're in the sweet spot of your life, like you're batting 1,000, you're knocking it out of the park, and then all of a sudden you get relegated to the side of a desert road. You're moving along and life is great, and it seems like God is blessing, then all of a sudden you get the call that tells you you have cancer. Or you get called into your boss's office and you get your pink slip. You're going right along and everything's great, and then all of a sudden you lose your spouse. Or you have a family member who's fallen into addiction, or you fall yourself into financial chaos, and it's all of a sudden you just feel like, God, things were going great, and then all of a sudden you've put me here in a desert place. But as we read the story, it's interesting how often, when I say the story, I'm talking about the scriptures, the Bible. It's amazing how often God calls his people into the desert, into the wilderness, and does something astounding with them. And it's easy for all of us to get distracted by the wilderness that's around us, or by the desert that it seems like we're in, and miss the hand of God that's in the midst of it. Miss the divine appointments, miss the story that's taking place, miss what he's called us to into the middle of it. Because God would call us to be attentive. God would call us to be attentive and respond to his leading, even when it feels like we're in a desert. And like Matt said, it's a good idea not to fight God when he sends you there. It's not a good idea to argue with God. When God calls you somewhere, don't offer him 101 excuses why that's a bad idea. You go. Like Philip, you go. And sometimes that means that you stay. It means you stay in the place where you don't feel like you want to be, and you wait for God to use you. God is at work in every situation. The question is, are you sensitive to his leading? Do you take the interruptions that come into your life or in your day as frustrations, or do you engage them as divine appointments? I mean, how many times I've spoken to friends who've been diagnosed with cancer, and they've told me about the amazing opportunities that they've had to speak encouragement, to speak the gospel, to speak about Christ as they sit in the chemo chair across from another patient. Could they have done that if they did not have cancer? No. Can you see how your desert could be a place that God would use you to give the gospel to someone? God wants to use each of us as a tool, a vessel, a means to lead other people to himself. He wants to use us for that. I mean, think about the story. He could have sent an angel to talk to this Ethiopian eunuch, right? Why didn't he just send his angel? His angel probably would have spoke clearer. He would have had his attention, right? Angels usually get attention if you show up and you're glowing, have big wings or something. Like, people are going to listen. Why didn't he just send the angel? What God does is he sends the angel to Philip and tells Philip to go. God could use all sorts of means to tell people about Jesus, but he's chosen to use us wherever we're at in whatever situation. He didn't send an angel, he sent Philip. And he will appoint and equip and use all of us, even in our desert places, to go and show the gospel to others. The second part of this passage is interesting. As we see Philip go, he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, who was queen of the Ethiopians, and who was in charge of all her treasure. And he'd come to Jerusalem to worship, now was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah, in verse 29 now. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" Have you ever read Isaiah? Ezekiel? Leviticus? Okay, sometimes you need somebody to explain things to you. How can I understand this unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So Philip, walking along, goes as the Spirit leads him to walk along this chariot, and he's bold enough as he hears the man reading out loud from the prophet Isaiah, he's bold enough to ask him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch's response was this kind of golden invitation for Philip to enter in and present the gospel. It's not an invitation that we always get from our friends and neighbors or strangers to share the gospel. "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And I wonder if we'd actually get invited more often if we were more willing to seize the opportunity, to ask the question, "Do you understand?" Now, Philip was a student of the scriptures. Okay, he'd sat under the tutelage of the apostles. They taught him, and they themselves had learned from Jesus, we're told, that Jesus had taught them that all of the scriptures pointed to him. And so now, as Philip had spent time in Jerusalem with the apostles, they had taught these men and women who were disciples, they had taught them about how the scriptures pointed to Jesus. And so now he does just like Jesus did. Remember the story of the road to Emmaus back in Luke, I think it's chapter 24, where Jesus walks with these two disciples and explains to them how all the scripture points to him. Philip now does the same thing, opening his mouth, beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Given these two verses from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, given these two verses, could you do that? Could you take those two verses and go, "Oh, I totally know how this explains who Jesus is and what he did"? I mean, let's look at him for a second. "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." They seem vague. They seem a little bit disconnected. Could you take that scripture and explain to someone the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is a question for you to consider, to ponder if you're a follower of Jesus. Do you know the Bible well enough to explain the story to others in a Christ-centered way? I don't know what your answer is, yes or no, rhetorical question. Answer it in your own head. But here's your homework, regardless. I'm giving you homework. Okay, at lunch today, here's what I want you to do. If you're eating with somebody, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your kids, your family, maybe you're inviting somebody here out to lunch, what I want you to do is to open up these two verses, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, these verses that confounded this eunuch, and discuss them with someone. attempt to explain them in a way that makes sense of the verses and points to Jesus, because Jesus is the center of all the scriptures. Attempt to explain them in a way in the same way that Philip did. That's just kind of one of those, do you know the scriptures is the question. Do you feel like you know the Bible? And if you don't know the Bible, if you go like, yeah, I just couldn't do that, not going to happen, how are you going to get to know the Bible? How are you going to come to understand it? And I think there's a pathway for all of us to do that. Coming on Sunday mornings is great. I attempt to do that as I preach. I attempt to teach the scriptures in a way where you can learn more and go more deeply. Home communities are a great place to do that. Meeting with others. There's lots of ways to do that. But are you a student of the scriptures? But secondly, not only do you know the scriptures, but do you trust the scriptures? You know, we should always be ready to talk about the Bible and what it has to say about Jesus. You don't hear Philip saying, when he comes up to this chariot and hears this guy talking about Isaiah, he doesn't look at him and go, you know what, that's pretty confusing stuff. And you probably don't believe the Bible anyway, so let me tell you something that makes sense to me. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. What do you think? Okay, now I'm not knocking on the four spiritual laws if you learn that, how to share the faith. So there's different tools that we have that we've used to share our faith in the past. Perhaps you've used one of them. But sometimes, and I think today, we have a tendency to be embarrassed about the Bible. We have a tendency to be embarrassed that we actually believe this stuff. Because we think that no one else believes it anymore, and somehow their disbelief is the last word on the relevance of the scriptures. But that's simply not true. Because if the Bible is the Word of God, then there is nothing else in the world more relevant to every human being who walks on the face of the earth. Would you agree with that? So let me encourage you not to shy away from the Bible as you speak to people. And if people do balk about it, which they probably will, with things like, do you really believe that? You really believe that? You really believe there was a flood? That Adam and Eve were actual real human beings? If people balk at it, then there's a very real place for what we call apologetics, which is giving a reasoned account for why we believe what we do. There's a place for defending the reliability and the veracity of the Bible, but oftentimes I think we set the Bible aside because we just don't think it's relevant or people won't listen to it or believe it. But if God is faithful to his word, which he is, then I think we can believe what he said in Isaiah 55:11, that his word will not go forth empty, that it will come back, that it will do what it went out for, that it will be effective and accomplish things. You see, the word of God has a peculiar power over and above all of our words. And our words might be powerful, they might be convincing, they might be winsome, but the Word of God tells us that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So do you trust God's Word? Do you trust that it's powerful, that it's His, that it actually has the ability to do things, to change lives, to open minds, to open hearts? Do you know His Word, and do you trust His Word? And then finally, the third point I want to draw out of the story is that Jesus welcomes, as Matt so poignantly pointed out, that Jesus welcomes outcasts. So this man is a foreigner. He's an Ethiopian. And I think when we think that, we think a tall black person that hops up and down and wears a lot of beads. And I've actually been to visit those people in Kenya, and they're amazing. But that's not actually what this is. In biblical terminology, biblical geography, Ethiopia was the land of Cush. And the land of Cush was just south of Egypt, modern-day Sudan. And they were very connected to the culture of Egypt. So actually, when you're thinking of Ethiopian here, it's more like an Egyptian, okay? Because that's what they were most connected with. So this man was a court official, very powerful man. He was like the secretary of the treasury of this huge kingdom. He was the queen's personal accountant, if you will. He was a guy who was connected to power and money. He was very important in where he was. Now, in that part of the world, Cush or Ethiopia was kind of the outer edges of the world. So today we say, well, maybe you don't. This is what we said when I was a kid, is as far as you get away was Timbuktu, right? That was the middle of nowhere in North Africa, right? Timbuktu meant the middle of nowhere. In this context, Cush or Ethiopia was kind of the middle of nowhere. It was the end of the world. It was the end of civilization. So here we have a man who's powerful from far off, far away, a foreigner, well-connected. He seems to be someone who's devout, who's a God-fearer, who took time to travel all the way to Jerusalem to go worship, and now he's taking time in his chariot with a copy of the scriptures, which was very rare for anyone to actually have their own copy, so he must have been very wealthy. He's reading from Isaiah, taking the time to try to understand what the scripture is saying to him. So he's not just this kind of blind worshiper who goes up to Jerusalem so God will be happy with him. He's a man who is seeking hard to understand who God is. And yet at the same time, he's finding himself left out. He's finding himself as an outsider, an outcast. Because in this story, the main thing that identifies this man is not his wealth, it's not his position, it's not his nationality. The main thing that identifies this man in this story is actually his physical stature. The man's a eunuch. And if you don't know what a eunuch is, you can Google it, you can ask your parents, or you could think of a steer. Okay, not a bull, but a steer. This is a man whose manhood has been forcibly removed from him for one reason or another. In this text, he is identified 5 times as a eunuch. That's how Luke chooses to identify him. The eunuch, the eunuch, the eunuch, the eunuch, the eunuch. Not the Ethiopian, not the official, but the eunuch. So Luke's focus in regards to this man is actually his ritual impurity. Not his nationality, not his power, but his ritual impurity. And what I mean by that goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, where it says this, "No one," excuse my language here, but this is the Bible, I can quote it, "No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." Eunuchs are a ceremonially excluded category according to the law. They cannot come into the assembly of the Lord. They cannot come to fully worship. They cannot come to offer sacrifices. So as such, this eunuch, he may have been a convert to Judaism, but he wasn't a full convert. It wasn't allowed. He couldn't completely be a convert. He was disqualified from that kind of honor. And he knew it. And he knew it, and that was his identity. And here he is reading Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah would be a prophet that was close to this man's heart, because just a few chapters later, in Isaiah chapter 56, this is what Isaiah writes. "Let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree,' someone who can't have offspring or children. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." So the eunuch, I'm sure, knows Isaiah 56. I'm sure he's read it dozens of times. And now in Isaiah 53, he's asking the question, who is this person who's suffering like a lamb brought to the slaughter? Who is this suffering one who will give me an everlasting name? Who is this one who will give me access into God's house, into this house of prayer? And he realizes this, that whoever he is, I need to know him. I need to know him, because in him is the acceptance, the access, the inheritance that I am searching for, the identity that I so deeply want. So Philip, can you tell me who this is? I think all that's packed in that one question. You see, the gospel is the good news that answers our bad news. And for all of us, the bad news is simply that we are sinners, that we have fallen into sin and rejected God and fallen away from Him and committed treason. And because of that, we're separated from Him and we deserve eternal death because of that. We are separated from God. And Jesus comes, and as the suffering servant that Isaiah 53 talks about, and if you've never read it, one of my favorite passages in the whole scripture, last part of 52 and Isaiah 53, this picture of the suffering servant Jesus who gives himself as a sacrifice for those who would believe, who gives himself as a substitute and takes on the sin of those who would believe in him. And so for this man, it wasn't that the good news wasn't that Christ had come and died for his sins, but the news became very personal and very deep for him. And the good news was that those who are outcast, those who are fruitless, those who are cut off, are now accepted, are now restored, are now made whole, are given a name, are given a new identity because of all that Jesus has done. So for this man, the good news was deeply personal good news. So we don't know exactly what Philip said, but it's clear that the last part of the message was its application to this man's exclusion as a eunuch. That Philip spoke to that, because the man asked, well, here's some water. Can I too be baptized? Can I be welcomed into this new life with Jesus? See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip didn't say, well, I don't know. You're a foreigner, you're a eunuch. Not sure if we can handle this. Philip said, yes, let's go to the water. Let's baptize you because you are fully included. Once an outcast, once a foreigner, now brought close, once cut off from a name, now given a name, once an orphan and now brought into the family. That is good news, folks, because that's offered to all of us as well. We don't face the same circumstances, but there's something that we need, something that we long for, something that's broken in us that can only be met and fulfilled and restored in Jesus. So Philip goes down to the water with him and attests to God's inclusive, restorative grace towards all, even towards the impure, even towards the outcast. And I'm not going to talk about whether Philip was transported like in Star Trek. It looks like that's what happens in verse 39 and 40. I'm not going to go there. You can figure that one out on yourself, on your own. But he leaves, he goes on, he disappears. Whatever happens to him, he ends up somewhere else and continues to preach the gospel. Here's a few things I just want to point out. That we've been called and are being called to offer the hope of the gospel, the power of God, to everyday people in ordinary situations wherever God puts us. Divine appointments that he puts in front of us. So be aware, because those encounters are not accidents. The encounters you have this afternoon, the people you spend time with at work tomorrow or at school or wherever you go are all divine appointments. Will you be aware and willing to go where God asks you to? Do you know and trust the Christ-centered Scripture? And if you don't know them, how will you come to know them? Give yourself to studying and knowing the Word and trusting the power of God's Word. Are you enamored with the good news that Jesus has extended to you, to an outcast, yourself? Are you enamored with that good news? You've been given a new place in relationship with God. Will you be ready to pass it on wherever God would lead you, wherever he would take you to, whoever he would put in front of you? Let's pray. Father, as we consider this story, I love this story. I'm enamored with the story. It's amazing. God, how you have called the outcasts, you've called the broken ones, you've called the ones who are impure, and that's me. It's all of us. In the relationship with you through Jesus. So we thank you for a Savior who suffered for our sake, for our sins. God, who gave us the Word and who saved us through it as we believed in what you said, as we believe in the gospel that you've given us in the Scriptures. So God, may we know the Word and may we be willing and bold and available for you to use us like you used Philip, as we call in those whom you are seeking to draw into your family. Lord, find us ready. In your name we pray. Amen.